Hey there, this is David. Glad you could join me for Wonderful World Podcast today. Thanks for being a part of all of these episodes, and I hope that today's will be helpful and insightful. I'm looking forward to actually the subject we're talking about because it's a subject that we don't talk a lot about in Christian circles, and we get a lot of media coverage, but it's always biased, and so we're going to talk about that today, and that's a Christian environmentalist. What is a Christian environmentalist? And should there be a Christian environmentalist? Pretty interesting subject. So one of the lyrics of What a Wonderful World is the beginning, I see them bloom for me and you. As you remember the lyrics, I see trees of green, red roses too, I see them bloom for me and you. Several years ago, I was watching a documentary, and in that documentary, they were in the middle of the Amazon rainforest, and they were in an uninhabited place. They were exploring, and they came across, in the middle of this lush rainforest, a beautiful flower that was blooming, very rare flower, and it was just gorgeous. And I remember watching that, and there was comments, oh, man, why would this flower just grow here in the middle of nowhere where nobody could see it, nobody could appreciate it? And, of course, they were conserving it. They weren't going to dig it up and move it or anything like that, but that was just part of the discussion. And so that lyric says, I see them bloom for me and you. And there are blooms that we see, but there's also blooms we don't see. And I realized at that point that some are for us, but all is for the glory of God. And God created everything that is. We know that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, according to Scripture. And so that really gets us into the thought of environmentalism. How do we protect the environment? What is our job when it comes to the environment? When I was confronted on my stance on the environment several years ago, I'm going to confess that I did not have a good practical or theological answer with a biblical perspective. My worldview did not just include environmentalism in the way that it probably should have. And so I had to really start thinking about some things. And thankfully, there are a lot of good resources, a lot of good people to gather information from. So what I want to do today is kind of talk about what that means and what some practical ways, and share some thoughts that some people have had over the years on that. Now, you may automatically go, okay, this is going to be a boring discussion about a lot of things. I want you to really dig into it, because I'm gonna let Scripture speak, I'm gonna let people speak, and I want us to form something that we can walk away going, okay, I have a good worldview and a good perspective, a good theological perspective, and a practical one that I can live out every single day, instead of just kind of letting other people have these issues. Now, let's say first up front that God is sovereign over the earth in the present and in the future. So we understand the sovereignty of God, understand that he has charge and control, so nothing surprises him or comes at him. But when we start taking our eschatology, and that's a big word for some of you, our end times views, when we start taking our end times views and looking at environmentalism, the one thing that I've heard said many, many times from many pulpits in America of mainly fundamentalist pastors, but even evangelical pastors, say, well, what does it matter if God is going to burn it all up anyway? Does it really matter that what we do with it? Well, that's a lot of perspective, because you also have to get into that, because what if God, according to Scripture, is going to renew some things? He's going to make it new, but he's going to renew. As a matter of fact, Romans 8, in that tremendous chapter of Romans 8, he talks about how the creation was subjected to futility. Then he says in verse 21 of that, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He said the creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And so he talks about a renewal of creation. And so to have this perspective, well, it's going to burn up anyway, so let's not worry about it. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, theologian, philosopher, and also a bishop, said this. He said, what would you say to someone who said rightly that God would make them completely holy in the resurrection, and they would never reach the state of complete holiness until then? So we're not going to reach complete holiness until then, rightly so, after resurrection. But then that same person went on to say, wrongly, that therefore there was no point in even trying to live a holy life until that time. Well, I'm not going to be holy until resurrection, so why live holy now? And that's really what we're saying about environmentalism. Well, why am I going to take care of the environment? It's all going to burn up anyway. We'll worry about that when we get to it. And so it just doesn't hold water, doesn't pass the test. And so we're going to see this. So I want to share with you a few words from an article and then called What Would Jesus Do? Talking with Evangelicals About Climate Change. This is from The Guardian. The author of this article, this lady said, "Secular as I am now, I still think fondly of my childhood minister, Dr. Lehman." She said he loved college basketball, so I like him already, and drove 13 Honda Accords during his lifetime. But at the conclusion of each of Lakeside Baptist services, he called the Eastern North Carolina congregation to action by saying, quote, "Go forth and be involved in the world." Great quote. She says she later moved to Spartanburg, South Carolina, and because of some religious things, and I won't get into that part of the article, but because of her frustration, it stopped her from reaching out to those in faith-based communities, especially, and here's one I want you to get, regarding political issues like climate change. So let me take the first issue I have with what she said. Regarding political issues like climate change. Climate change, the environment, all of those things, we have made those into political issues. There are a lot of life issues, a lot of issues that affect humanity that we've made political issues. I would say we've made issues like poverty a political issue when that shouldn't be a political issue. And so we've let politics kind of hijack that. We've let politics hijack our faith in those things. We've let science hijack our faith in those things. And so there is this strange and crazy idea that, well, if you're this, if you're an environmentalist, then you can't be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you can't be an environmentalist. And that's just wrong. And so that is something that we really have to contend with. She goes on to say why there hasn't been a more palpable response to climate change among people of faith in the South. And so she's dealing mainly with where I live. And as a matter of fact, some of the people she talks to are exactly where I live in this article. For instance, Scott Coleman, a practicing Baptist and amiable environmental manager of Little St. Simon's Island, which is right down the road from me, a mostly undeveloped strip of shoreline off the coast of Georgia, tells me that environmental stewardship, environmental stewardship is often associated with liberal politics, thus looked upon negatively. Once again, politics has come into this. And so we've let people on either side of the aisle sometime hijack issues, and instead of looking at them from a biblical point of view and a theological point of view and a practical point of view, we have narrowed everything down into a point of view of politics and science and the different things such as that. You know, and by the way, there is a politicizing of science. And what happens is we go into it with a worldview already, and then we determine what the science is saying to us based on our politics. And that's not how science is supposed to work. But that's the way we've done things so many times. She said Coleman agrees, quote, I think that if our faith leaders in the South were more outspoken about the importance of creation care, it would go a long way in helping to depoliticize environmental issues in our region. And he's right. If we would talk about some of these things, which we're kind of afraid of because we're afraid we're going to lose people politically, and therefore we're going to lose them on the spiritual plane. So we need to talk about this. And he goes on to say, and if we could depoliticize environmental stewardship in the South, imagine the progress we can make with elevating environmental stewardship in Southern culture. And so he's saying, listen, we have got to take the politics out of it. We've got to look at from a science view, a faith view, and realize that those two things can mesh together and have a real conversation. So that's where some of the practical. So sometimes people are like, well, what do I do? What is the practical part of this? Well, practical is really easy. So I'm going to mention a lady, a friend of ours. Her name's Terry. And Terry is a beekeeper. Terry keeps bees and gets the honey from bees. And so I forget how many hives she has. I'm going to guess like 12 that I know, I think she's had. I know right now she's kind of going through, and that's really what got me thinking about this. So she's a beekeeper. And I'll be honest with you, I've never really known much about beekeeping or thought about beekeeping much till I met Terry, and she kind of started showing me some things. But I know recently she lost most, if not all, of her hives. And the reason she lost most of all of her hives, because where her hives are located, there was some treatment with fertilizing, but mainly insecticide. And when the bees from her hives would go to gather pollen, they were going into these places where insecticide had been sprayed. And this insecticide, they would bring it back to the hive, and it was killing the hives. And so I never thought about it. And the day that she said that, I remember spraying for some bugs on some bushes and some things around where I was. And I never even considered, hey, is this harmful to the environment? Is this harmful to the bee population? I didn't even consider those things. And so that got me to back up and go, wait a minute, there are good alternatives. There are alternatives to spraying those types of insecticides, which are dangerous. And I just need to take the time to do the homework. And I know what happens, we're lazy. We're like, I don't want to take the time to do that. I just want to be able to spray what I want to spray and do what I want to do. And that's the problem. We have to say, okay, I'm going to take 5 minutes, do a little bit of research. Maybe I have to go out of my way a little more, but I can spray something that is not as dangerous in order to help the bee population, which is hugely important to the whole process of our pollination and our food and everything that we get. And so that's just one way. Recycling. You know, taking things to a different bin. How difficult is that? Cleaning up after ourselves. Obviously, where I live, we have the ocean right here. And just being cognizant of not letting things get into the ocean that could end up doing harm. What I'm saying to you is these are not dramatically difficult things to do, but we have to take the necessary steps in order to do them. So he's saying, listen, as if faith leaders would just say, hey, care about things. Now, why should we care about things? Well, that brings into some of a little bit of our biblical perspective. And we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And as we're back in Genesis chapter 1, you go to verse 28, it says that God told him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, when he says he has dominion, that does not mean the idea, and this is what many people interpret as dominion, that means he says control it and dominate it. Understand the difference of when you're thinking dominion in this sense and dominate in this sense. Yes, you have control, you have charge, but you also have a stewardship in order to take care. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, I've given you every herb that yields a seed which is on the face of all the earth, every tree. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything he made. Indeed, it was very good. So he gives us that. And then Genesis 2, verse 15, Lord says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, listen, to tend and keep it, not to destroy it, but to tend it and to keep it. So God has always intended for us to be a preserving people. God has always intended us to take care of things. And so for us to get the idea that, hey, I will just go dominate it and destroy it and take advantage of it, that is not what he's talking about. And so I think there's a very practical thing. So when you shape your worldview about environmentalism, one of the things you have to understand is you have a biblical stance to be an environmentalist. And an environmentalist is going to take care of creation. Now, can some people take it to an extreme? Absolutely. But I think some people can go just the opposite way as well. Going back to the article, she says, author Anna Jane Joyner, whose father is a pastor of a megachurch in North Carolina, writes that she grew up lumping, quote, environmentalist in with hippies and liberals and all the other people who are probably going to hell. Wow, that's an incredible quote. Environment, she lumped everybody into, quote, environmentalist in with hippies and liberals and all the other people who are probably going to hell. And, boy, that's just a dangerous way of thinking. Dr. Lucas Johnston, a professor of religion and environment at Wake Forest University, explains that there is a longstanding antipathy toward environmental sentiments in Christian and especially evangelical circles because they have for centuries been imagined as pernicious and dangerous and possibly bordering on paganism. Now, this is where we get into some of what Romans goes back to. And I think it's so interesting as I've kind of looked at this, how what Paul writes in Romans and how what we see in Genesis, there's a lot of good parallels. But one of the problems that the Apostle Paul was talking about is the idea that we worship the creation more than the creation over the creator. We're to be worshiping the creator, but what happens so often is, and it's happened through every society, is because of the beauty of creation, the power of creation, the power of the environment around us. I mean, even last night, I woke up in the middle of the night and this incredible thunderstorm was coming through, and listening to that rain come down and the power of all that, it kind of overwhelms us. And we're like, wow, that's pretty incredible. And I think what happens is we're like, man, look at that power. But what we have to understand is there is someone behind all of that power, behind all of that beauty. To watch those waves come in so powerfully, there's one who directs all of that. And so we have to understand that we're looking at the creator. So our worldview is shaped that there is a creator who ordained all of this. My son, we were talking about this last night at dinner, my 19-year-old son, we were having a conversation last night about how incredible, nature and all that we have in the environment is, because we were talking about this subject. And he watched this video. He said, I watched this video, and you can find it on YouTube. I think it's called What If. But what if you were to dive in a swimming pool full of stomach acid? And I started laughing. I'm like, I watched the same video. So that means our brains think alike, which I'm not sure if that's good for him. But we watched the same video, and it talked about how if you were to dive in, how quickly everything in you would blister, and then your skin would begin. And it's pretty graphic. But it makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you go, wait a minute. Then how, if that's in my stomach, how am I not getting eaten from the inside out? And because there's this lining in your stomach that keeps all of that. And that's where I know that there's a creator and a designer, because for that lining to be just where it is and just how it is and everything to be. And so we automatically come to the point of the acknowledgement that there's a creator, but at the same time that he called us to be sustainers and tenders to all of this. And so we're not worshiping the creation, but we're to take care of the creation. We're to take care of all it gives us. Recently, I watched the new Aquaman movie. And I'm not a big sci-fi guy, so this was a little different for me. But watching that movie, if you've seen it, spoiler alert if you haven't, at one point the underwater beings throw all the junk that humanity has left. I mean, ships and trash and everything, throws them back up on shore. And the idea of, look, all the filth and all the waste and everything that has been left here. And, you know, I watched that and I thought, you know, it's right in the sense that we could take care of things better than we do. And it's not as difficult as we want to make it out to be. Now, why am I talking to you about this? Why am I confronting this on my end? According to Pew Research, 77% of Hispanic Catholics are likely to say that human activity has contributed to the earth's warming, to environmental issues. Religiously unaffiliated, 64%. Black Protestants, 56%, are likely also to tie climate change to human activity. Pew points out that, quote, fewer white mainline Protestants, 41%, view climate change as primarily due to human activity, and white evangelical Protestants are least likely to hold this view. So I would fall into that category to some degree, white evangelical Protestants, but I think that we've got to learn to flip that a little bit instead of being so skeptical. And I believe the reason we are so skeptical is because both sides have made it a political issue. And that's something that we have got to change. This is a life issue. This affects people in real time. This affects people in poverty all across the world. There is a real issue that we have to understand. Tony Lankford, the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in St. Simons, Georgia, has also improved the church's energy and water use and organized a Coastal Green Team Summit for faith leaders to discuss climate change. Lankford feels that, quote, regardless of political or theological leanings, there is agreement upon the basic tenet that God formed all of this beauty around us. There's creation we just talked about. And Scripture, as I read to you Genesis 1 and 2, gives us a responsibility to be stewards of that creation. For me, this mismanagement and abuse of creation is not only immoral or unethical, but is sinful. And so he takes that further to say, hey, listen, this just isn't like some immoral or unethical thing, but this is sinful because God has told us to take care of creation and to tend to the garden and tend to the things that we've been given. And if we're just flippantly going, hey, it's all going to burn up anyway, no big deal, then he says that's sinful. And that's a pretty powerful statement. And I would think the more I study this, the more I would come down to some agreement with him, and I have to question some of the practices of the things that I do. The author of the article, this article says, the majority of Southern believers I spoke to felt there was a strong moral imperative to protect the planet and its inhabitants. Now, understand this, that God loves his creation. We have one instance in Genesis 6, starting in Genesis 6, where the great flood in Noah's day takes place, and where we see God say, you know what, starting over, saves Noah and his family. And then he gives us this rainbow. And here's what I want you to understand, that sometimes we act like God is in this heavenly realm and has nothing to do and cares nothing about humanity and says, hey, you guys are on your own. Just get along. Hope you make it. As a matter of fact, the rainbow, and I know the rainbow has been used for so many things, but the rainbow is powerful. And so most of the time, the interpretation we get is, oh, every time we see a rainbow, we're reminded that God made us a promise. But here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. If you read the passage, it's kind of upside down. And here's what I mean. In Genesis 9, 13, I'll show you why this replies to this. This is God speaking, says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Listen, here right here, verse 15. And I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. So the rainbow is not simply meant. This is really powerful. The rainbow's not meant for me to see, or only me to see and go, okay, that's God. He said, I will also remember. I'm looking, and every time there's a rainbow, I will remember my covenant. So if God cares about this earth and sees things in that way, how much more should I be cognizant of that? And I have this beautiful world that I live in, and I should be living that. Now, he has put some things naturally to sustain because he knows the when he created this, he said it was good, and by good, he didn't just mean, oh, I like it. No, he meant it works. It's going to work. And I'll give you one for instance. So there has been oil spills and things like that, and they are tragic. And so we should be very, very careful with those things. We shouldn't say, hey, who cares? You know, they're animals. No. We need to be careful about how it affects our ecological system. But there is something in the water. There is oil-eating bacteria. There is oil-eating phytoplankton that is in the water that actually helps with those spills. And it's amazing. One particular spill, they thought it's going to be probably 50 years before this is cleaned up. And within 2 years, the majority of it was cleaned up. And they were, as they did the research, they found that this area was rich in oil-eating bacteria. And this bacteria was actually helping aid the process. That doesn't just happen. There is a God who gave us this beautiful thing to work within it. So that's what I want you to see, that it's what we do and what God does, and as we do that in tandem together. And that is the way God meant this earth to work, for us to work together with him in cooperation with him so that all things would be good. And I just think that's incredible. So you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. There's an article from the Baltimore Sun, that's an older article, The Christian Case for Environmentalism. And it says, a creation care movement has given a voice to many younger Christians. And this is what you have to get. I don't know where you are as you're listening to this. So the 30-year-olds, the 30-somethings down, they care more about the environment, and they talk about environmental issues. And it seems like the 40s and up kind of go, that's the way it is. Don't worry about it. It's all going to, no, I keep saying that. It's all going to burn up anyway. I've heard that so many times. But younger Christians, young people are caring about these things. And so he says, a creation care movement has given a voice to many younger Christians who believe that responsible stewardship is about far more than simply exercising dominion over the earth and maximizing the exploitation of its resource. Let's just rip it out. It doesn't matter. It'll renew. No, it doesn't just renew. The United Methodist Church, through a project called God's Renew Creation, they're addressing a set of interrelated threats to creation, and they identified three: endemic poverty and disease, widespread environmental degradation, and proliferation of weapons violence. Now, I know when I said those three things, let's do them again: endemic poverty and disease, widespread environmental degradation, and proliferation of weapons violence. Some of you automatically thought politics, and that's the problem. That's the problem. That's where we have to say, wait a minute. This is not simply a political issue. These are real things that we face. These are real things that we have to have an answer for. And I'm not saying we all have to come to a complete agreement on those things, but we need to at least have a biblical, an ethical, a theological, and a practical answer for this. Our worldview needs to be shaped in those ways. In the end of the article, I like it, and I'll use it to kind of wrap up now. It says this, this from the Baltimore Sun: let us demonstrate our love for God, for creation, and for our fellow human beings by facing up to our huge and immensely complicated challenges and acting as if we believe that we are both recipients of God's grace and stewards of God's creation. I love that last phrase. Recipients, we're both recipients of God's grace and stewards of God's creation. So I believe there is a creator who gave us everything we have on this planet to enjoy, who gave us everything we have on this planet to see his glory, but at the same time expects our cooperation in making sure that we take care of those things and that we tend those things and we nurture those things, that we do not waste the resources we have been given. And so my challenge to you is to take this issue out of the political and simply just the scientific realm, especially the politically driven science, to take it out of that and bring it into your faith. Bring it into your worldview. What are some practical ways that I can be more responsible? And also, what is my biblical and theological responsibility toward environmentalism? You see, that changes things. Now I'm more cognizant of everything going on around me, and I want to be a good steward. And so I hope this made you think a little bit. I know it did me. I know it helped me immensely to kind of think through where I need to consider some things and to move forward. So I want to thank you for joining me today for this podcast. I want to ask you to do me one favor. Would you go to a new website or a new page I have called patreon.com/life180? And if you look at there, you can find different ways to sponsor this podcast, sponsor the ministry I do as far as leadership, the work that I'm doing in faith and leadership. And just take a look at that. We'll talk about it more in the future. But just look patreon.com/life180. Hey, thanks for joining me today. Hey, take care of this beautiful world we live in. God bless.